And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
The story is told of a young man who was traveling west in America in the mid-1800s. He traveled with his uncle. Now, this young man did not believe in God. It happens that as they stopped for the evening, they rented a room from a man who was very rough and dangerous looking. In fact, he looked so dangerous to them that they were afraid to go to sleep. They decided they'd take turns. One would sleep and the other would stand guard. The young man agreed to take the first watch, and while his uncle began preparing for bed, he opened the door just a crack so that he could watch their host. This rough and dangerous man was also preparing for bed, and the young traveler saw him take down his Bible and begin reading. After some time, the host put his Bible back on the mantle, knelt by his bed, and prayed to God. At this point, the young man closed the door and went to bed. See, the truth of the matter is that even an atheist, one who does not believe in God, knows that wherever the Bible goes, danger from man quickly disappears. We're all involved in danger to some degree at some point in our lives, but how do we handle the great danger, that of spiritual danger? Join us as we explore God's truth for the world. We thank you for joining us today. It's always our privilege to sit down and study God's Word together with you. Now, many times we talk about very pleasant things on this particular program because the Bible is filled with many pleasant things, at least for those who are obedient to God. However, today we talk about something that it takes a very different color. We're talking about things that are dangerous. But there is a bright side to it, because we're also going to talk about how we can be delivered from that danger. Now, many things in this world are dangerous. Some, it's very easy to see that. You often see a dog who will growl at you or show his teeth, and you obviously know he's dangerous. He may bite you. But at the same time, there are other things that don't appear to be dangerous on the surface, yet they are. For many years, people smoked cigarettes, not understanding that there was a danger to them. It seemed to be a harmless pastime. But we have found out in recent years that cigarette smoking is very dangerous to you. So something that appeared to be relatively benign turned out to be fatal. When we talk about danger in the spiritual sense, you have the same thing. There are many things that are dangerous to us. Some are very obvious. Others are not so easy to see. But we need to understand that the danger that faces us can be overcome. And that's why we've entitled today's lesson, Deliverance from Danger. We began last week by looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where the writer asked us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This great salvation is available through Christ because He is the author or the one who caused it, as we noticed in our lesson last week. And today we're going to look at the fact that this salvation is so great because it delivers us from so great a danger. Now, there is much danger in the world, and much of it comes to us in the way of physical sorrow. In fact, that's one of the greatest dangers of all, because it tears down people's will to live. It tears down our hope in a better life because of the sorrow that we go through here. I'm reminded of the Psalm of David in Psalms 13, beginning in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? We don't know exactly what point in David's life this was written, but we know it was a time when his enemies were pressing in on him, when he felt like he had been abandoned. Oftentimes we do feel abandoned. Abandoned by God even sometimes. I'm reminded also of the Psalm of Moses, Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. There is sorrow in this life. Sometimes it feels like our entire life is filled with sorrow. We often feel sorrow over those who are lost and separate from Christ. Romans chapter 9, Paul expresses this very idea in verses 1 through 3. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul had such a great desire for those physical Jews of his time to come to Christ. In fact, his desire was so great, he was willing to be cut off from God himself that they might be drawn near to God. Of course, this is not possible. God does not allow one to sacrifice himself that another might be saved. Instead, the sacrifice was made by Christ our Lord, and all men must come to him, each according to his own free will. We also suffer much sorrow in this life due to sickness and death. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 25, Paul wrote, "Yea, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death." But notice, Epaphroditus didn't die. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, Paul says. Now, Epaphroditus was sick. In fact, he was so sick we were afraid he was going to die. But God spared his life. And Paul said part of that was for my benefit. Because if he had died, Paul said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Many times we suffer great illness in this life. Many times we suffer through diseases that may stay with us for years and finally take our lives after a long struggle against them. Because of these sorrows and because of the pain that death brings, this life is filled with sorrow. We also suffer great sorrow that comes from being separated from the ones that we love. In fact, I'm not an old man, but in my life I've come to the conclusion that the two greatest pains of all are the pains of betrayal and of separation from those you love. In Psalms chapter 51 and verse 12, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." David had separated himself from God by his sin, and he wanted the joy of salvation to be restored. He wanted God to draw him close again. We do suffer great sorrow from separation. But the good news is that Jesus understands the sorrow that we have in this life. He understands physical sorrow because he lived in this life and had to deal with that. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, "Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." We know that Jesus had on his mind at this time the sin that mankind had committed and the fact that only by his death on the cross could those sins be washed away. Jesus felt a tremendous burden on this particular occasion. His soul was sorrowful even to death. My Lord understands sorrow. That means that when I'm hurting and I don't know how to deal with it, he does. Because he understands sorrow firsthand. He even understands that sorrow of separation. He was separated from the Father. Not just the separation that he experienced by leaving heaven and coming to earth. But we notice in Mark 15 and verse 34 that on the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was separated from the Father in a way that none of us could ever know because he had always, throughout all eternity, enjoyed perfect harmony, perfect unity with the Father. Now, all of a sudden, that was gone. That separation was there, and he was alone because of that. Because he felt that, and he knows how to deal with it, he can help me when I'm alone. My Lord does understand my sorrow. Not only does he understand it, but God knows how to deal with our sorrow. In fact, not just the sorrow that comes in this life, but that eternal sorrow that would exist if we were separated from God for all eternity. Our Father knows how to deal even with that. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we read, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death,
nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God knows how to take away our sorrow, even the great sorrow that comes in the next life. He can take all of that away and put us in a place where none of that sorrow exists. He can hold us there. He can protect us. So when we're in danger of being overwhelmed by this tremendous sorrow, both that which comes to us in this life and that which waits on the other side of death for those who are not obedient to God, He can deal with that because He understands it and He knows how to take care of us if we will be obedient to Him. But there's another danger. Not just the danger of sorrow, but there is a danger of a tremendous death. Now the Bible teaches us very clearly that all men are appointed to die, but only once. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. God never intended for man to die twice, but rather this physical body, man having been cut off from the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, decays, grows old, and dies. Because of that, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Now, whether man dies a second time or not is up to us. Each of us chooses for himself whether he will die the second death. We said that God understood sorrow. God also understands death. And just as He made it possible for us to overcome sorrow, He makes it possible for us to overcome death. He did so by sending Jesus to the cross. There's a separation that would cut us off from God forever. Notice, this second death really is that. It's a separation from God in hell. In Revelation 21 and verse 8 we read, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This death is there, but we don't have to endure it. God knows about death, and He knows how to deal with death. He did so by sending Jesus to the cross. Our God knows how to preserve us. As we were talking about just before we took a little break, man is appointed to death. Man will die. Now, there will be a small percentage of the entire population that has ever lived that will be alive at the time that Jesus returns. But with that exception, all men will die. But this is a physical death that we're talking about, for God has not appointed any man to a spiritual death. The second death, as we referred to it just a minute ago, is not appointed to any man. In fact, there's a very distinct class of people who will be separated from it. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." These of the first resurrection are these who will rise to meet God, and they are ones who have lived acceptably. We understand that these are those who are resurrected unto life and not unto death. These are the ones who will go to meet God having a clear record and a clear conscience, being able to stand before Him. These, the second death has no power over. Why is the second death not appointed? The first one is that physical death. The second one is not appointed because it is death in hell. And I want to be sure that we understand that. Some people have come to the conclusion that hell is not really a place, but rather it is simply a state of mind. That it is something that we use to scare people in this life, but it doesn't actually exist. When a person dies, he ceases to exist, and he doesn't live anywhere. But the Bible teaches very differently. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 14, it says, "On that great day when Jesus comes and judges the earth, that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is that of eternal punishment. It is that place known as hell. And that's the second death. It's being separated from God and put into eternal punishment, into eternal torment. We have a hard time understanding eternality. We have a hard time understanding anything that is everlasting. Yet we know from those who take polls of people today that many people believe in an eternal heaven, yet don't believe in an eternal hell. Matthew chapter 25, the very end of that chapter, about verse 46, says that one is eternal and the other is everlasting. They're exactly the same words. They mean exactly the same thing. Just as long as heaven will last, hell will last. And those in heaven will enjoy the presence and the pleasure and the blessings of God for all of that. And those in hell will suffer the torment for all of that. We need to understand then that hell is not designed for everyone. That's the reason the second death is not an appointed death. It's because it is death in hell, and hell is not for everyone. That's the good news, isn't it? In Matthew 25 and verse 41, we read, "Then he will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Did you notice there that hell is a place that has been prepared, and it has been prepared for a specific group of people, for the devil and his angels, those who will follow him, those who will do his work, those who are his messengers. Hell is prepared for them. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want me to go to hell. It's because of that, because of His great love for you and me and our souls, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. If I'll come to Him, obedient to Him, then because of that sacrifice that's made, I need never suffer the second death. I don't have to go to hell. Instead, I can live my life according to God's Word, in obedience to His commands, and instead of having hell at the end, I will have a great reward. Now, Lord willing, that's going to be our topic next week. We're going to look at this great salvation from a little different angle. Not by looking at what it saves us from, the terrible dangers of sorrow and death, but rather by looking at what it gives us, the tremendous reward that is available to God's children.